And so good to see you. Good morning, everybody. And nice to feel the chilly winds of winter blowing in, if we do have a winter. And thank you for coming to church. Thank you for, I don't know how to put this, but there's an open heaven over this nation. I'm convinced of it. I'm in touch with people around the world. Not extensively, but man, there's such strongholds and barriers, but there's a cheerful, spiritual cheerfulness over South Africa. Isn't that amazing? With our potholes and our Eskom and I don't know what. People read the media overseas and they're saying, "Oh, you guys are right." I said, "We are fantastic. We're doing good here. This is a mystery nation, this South Africa. We are immigrants. Well, our parents were from the island of Mauritius, both Cathy and I, but we consider ourselves full-blooded South Africans, love this nation, love the colors, the communities, the Berg, love the Kruger National Park, love KwaZulu-Natal, amen, love you all. I remember being in Australia, and everyone was so white. I thought, are there any people of color anywhere, you know? I remember seeing a couple walking through a shopping center in Australia, and I went to them and said, "Hey, how's it? Nice to see you." We're starting a new series today on, it's a character series. We've kind of going to probably spend 10 to 12 weeks looking at different characters of the scripture. And there are about 3,227 or so characters in the Bible. So we're going to spend a long time going through all of them. And some of them, like there's quite a few Benjamins, or there's a couple of Jameses, and there's many names that are repeated. You can have the top 100 characters in the Bible. You can reduce them down to the top 50. Who are the top 50 characters in the Bible, the most influential men and women? Who are the top 20? If you were to be pressed for selecting the top 10 characters of the Bible, who would you come up with? Who is your favorite character? Do you have one? They're the obvious characters, Adam and Eve, obvious. They come up often. There's Noah, the flood guy. There's Abraham, who we're going to talk about this morning, and Sarah. And we often overlook Sarah, but I'll perhaps chat about her a bit this morning. There's Hagar, the one who bore Ishmael, the Egyptian servant girl. There's that boy, Isaac. That's a special boy. Of course, there's Ishmael. He's another one that's changed the world, hasn't he? There's Job, that mystery figure, that God and Satan have an argument. Job gets in the middle of them. There's Joseph, the dreamer, who got beat up by his brothers. There's the famous Moses, his aide Joshua. There's Rahab the harlot, who splashed upon the pages of Scripture. There's that boy Samuel, exquisite boy. Not a word that he spoke fell to the ground. Who's your favorite one? There's David and Solomon, that handsome boy that's messed things up but was so beautifully gifted and anointed. There's Elijah and Elijah, the back-to-back prophets that do similar things, power prophets. And one can go on and on. Esther and Nehemiah, just love those characters. There's that arrogant Samson, who's a little bit conceited, and he's a very gifted man, but loses his way. He gets himself into trouble. New Testament, Mary and Joseph begin the story of Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth produce John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. Amazing, Peter, James, and John, the three apostles. There's another nine, Mary Magdalene. Who ministers to you? Who grips your heart? Judas Iscariot, a betrayer, darkness in his heart. Sometimes as believers, you think, "Flip, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I look at that? Why did I bash that person? It's just like a horrible thing I said there." Sometimes we find shadows in our heart, and then we find Judas. And actually, the Bible says Satan entered him. Paul and Timothy, son and daughter, Lazarus, Nicodemus, Priscilla and Aquila, a couple, Barnabas, Tychicus, God's postman, Lydia. What about the Syrophoenician woman who turns a crumb into a loaf of bread, as it were? She said, "I'll take a crumb from you, Jesus. If you just give me a teeny bit Jesus, that Syrophoenician woman, she grabs my heart. Why have these characters been included in Scripture? You see, the Bible is not a book of do's and don'ts. It's not a pharisaical book of laws. The Bible is a story of people. Amen? It's a story about God and His people. It's a brilliant book. That's why preachers should be good storytellers. Some of them are great theologians, and we need that, good teachers. What do these characters teach us about relating to God? What about their call? What gifts do they have? Who in the Bible has a similar gift to you? Sometimes it's, that makes sense to me. I feel the way that particular person feels. You see their achievements. For me, leadership is an important thing. I've got to lead myself. There's my family. There's the church. You know, I can't be an average leader, so I've got to learn about what is biblical leadership, not what is leadership in South Africa. Come and pray. Sorry, I'm just digressing now. Come and pray at Glenridge on Wednesday, guys, for our nation. Amen. Okay, just come. Just pull in. Come and pray. We don't know how it's going to go. Don't be worried about the time. Let's come and pray for our nation. It's important. What about leadership? What about the humanity of these characters, their struggles, their fears? What about their sins? Because so many believers sin or get into trouble or do stupid things, and they think, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'd rather just get out. Don't do that, amen? Because many characters, none of us is flawless. None of us is without some oopsie. Give me an amen in the front row at least. We all struggle in different ways. We don't even know that we're arrogant. We don't even know that we conceive. We don't even know we look down on people, let alone the overt sins of theft or adultery or whatever else are like, murder. What about their joys? What about their victories? What about their prayers? I need to know some of those prayers, the psalmists. Throughout these characters, you'll find God's grace, God's love, God's kindness fills every single page. People say, you know, Old Testament is law. I want to tell you, Old Testament is full of God's grace and God's kindness. There are consequences to our poor decisions, but God's grace and kindness is there for us. God's love for ordinary, frail, lost human beings is all over the Old and New Testament. Is their broken lives. He takes broken, messed up people all the time, and he brings them into his story. The genealogy of Jesus is astounding as to who's in that genealogy. Of course, the character of characters, the one who surpasses all, is Jesus, the one to whom all characters are lesser than, and he is the greater and the better, Moses, Joshua, Abraham. So let's have a look at Abraham, and I don't know why the elders only gave me 1 week. No, they didn't. We could spend at least 3 weeks. In fact, I've been pretty much undone in the last few days saying, Lord, how do you preach this in 1 week? A man who led a fairly unspectacular life, if you look at his life, but a most important character in the Scriptures. I would say outside of Jesus, you could rank him as one of the, if not the most important character outside of Jesus. He lived compared to, say, a Moses who was a miracle worker, a David who slew Goliath. Abraham, he doesn't seem to sort of jump out as this power life, you know, like Elijah, just smash 850 prophets. But he's a man that walked with God. He's a man that had to almost come alone. He had to do one thing. He had to believe God and produce a son. In fact, before he had to produce a son, the most important thing about Abraham was he had to believe the word of God. But this turns out to be a massive story. The story of Abraham is a huge. It starts again the story of redemption. And I'll speak about that in a moment. The redemptive story of our humanity starts with a man called Abraham. Many hold him out to be, and I'll be quoting various writers and theologians and scripts, talks, etc., that he is the most towering figure in the Scripture apart from Jesus. We need to know his character very well. A man of faith, not a man of miracles, as I've said. There are huge lessons that none of us can bypass. You can't bypass the story of Abraham and Sarah. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Sarah is called the free woman who produces children of the promise. And in a sense, like Isaac, she is the mother of us all. So Sarah is the most important figure. You can go and read that out in Galatians 4, 26. She's also a lady that laughed. She says, she despairs. She laughs. She says, this is an utter joke that these angels or these strangers would appear to my husband and say, in a year's time, you'll be with child. It was like, this is crazy. This is impossible. She had just suffered the despair of Ishmael. That God had made all these promises, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they kept on waiting. And then out of desperation, she says, take Hagar, my servant girl from Egypt. And she produces the child. And God, and she says, you must think, Lord, are you like crazy? How can you tease me so long? How can you make these promises and not see them fulfilled in me? In Romans chapter 4, verse 12, we are told to walk, listen carefully, this is so important, in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father Abraham. So to walk, we're not told to walk in the footsteps. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate, as I follow Christ, okay? We're told to look at the saints. We're told to consider their lives. But we are not told to walk in the footsteps of the faith of John the Baptist. But we are told to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father. And so we have to know what his footsteps are. He makes mistakes. We're not told to walk in the footsteps of what he did in Egypt. We're told to walk in the footsteps of his faith, where he believed God. There are times when he went off the path and came back. And so we are to know, as an express instruction of Scripture, is what is it about this guy? And I will try my best in the short time that I have to touch on some points, but you might be particularly interested in another aspect of Abraham's life. And I would encourage you to go and look at them. Track the steps, the footsteps of the faith. And in a sense, God will ask all of us at some stage to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, no exceptions. Context. This is a man that God chooses to start a new nation, a nation of faith. I don't know why he doesn't just take a whole nation and baptize them with his spirit and say, you are my new nation. But the way God does it is he takes a man called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans or Mesopotamia, down by the sort of Iraq area, and he says, I'm going to start with you, Abraham, don't know why him, a new plan of redemption. This is going to be about obedience and about faith. Those are the two most important things. There are going to be consequences. There's going to be to your decisions, Abraham. There's going to be eternal blessings. There's going to be redemption. There's going to be the line of the one, Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a mission. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, if I can go there. And I can't get tied up in too much scripture because there's so much to say. But let's just look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When the men began to increase in number and the earth and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, you're going to put it up, Genesis 6, verse 1. That the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them as they chose. You got to interpret that one. That's a big one. There was like, okay, I want that woman. And there was probably a sense of aggression. There was a lot of sin. There was a lot of darkness. And they just took them and slept with them, you can say. Often in the Old Testament, married them means slept with them. Unbridled, reckless evil going on. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend. So God's spirit is contending with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120. And suddenly he puts a time limit on their lives because he's saying these guys they're just going crazy, you know. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old men of renown. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. at every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about how dark things had got from Genesis chapter 1. We're not even in Abraham yet. It's going down precipitously. It's falling hard. The Lord was grieved. Now, if you say the Lord, his heart was pained. He was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. We read that and we think, okay, whatever, let's move on. No, we have to stop there and realize the consequences of our drifting away from God. The West is drifting from God, brothers and sisters. And we are applauding their cities and their AI and their electric cars and all their towers and all everything. And we're swooning before that. And God's saying, be careful because you're slipping away. The sex trafficking going on, the drugs, the corruption in governments, in white-collar crime, as well as just downright terrible things happening in street corners. And the church needs to be in prayer. But here we see it, and there's this contention all the time. So he said, I will wipe mankind from whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. God covenants with Noah a bit late in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis 11, going quickly. Now this is after Noah, but still there's this thing where they're wanting, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they wanted to build a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. So now they've built this city, Shem, with foundations, very important, the whole thing. And you had to, their foundations were so strong. And what were the foundations of the Tower of Babel? The foundations were, we need to make a name for ourselves. And if we make a name for ourselves, we want to go to the highest heaven. We want to close the gap between God and I. Happened in Eden. Satan says, you don't need to have this gap between you and God. You can be like God. Close the gap. And ironically, the writer says, no, God says, you'll never close the gap. And he comes down and he says, you know, if I leave them to their own devices, there's nothing that they can't achieve. So I will separate them by confusing their language. We know the story. And he does that, and he confuses their language. And God scatters them over the face of the earth. Approximately 2,000 years of decline from Adam to Abraham. Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000 years. Jesus to now, another 2,000 years. How's that? I wonder when Jesus will come back. They just keep falling during this 2,000 year. How does sin enter in? Sin enters in when we stop trusting what God says. You see, the devil will get you to sin. He'll get you to fall morally. He'll get you to do stupid things. He'll get you to cheat. He'll get you to lie. He'll do all that. But his number one aim is to say, did God really say? In the church today, it's rampant. Did God really say, I can't sleep with my girlfriend? Yes, he did. He wants holy matrimony. He wants you to wait. He wants you to get born again. He wants you to trust his word. And he wants to bless you. And he wants to bless your children's 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 children. I met somebody recently. They said, my father's side is incredible. My mother's side is shocking. I mean, recently. American girl. I said, really? Just tell me more. She said, no, my father's side is just amazing family. Just beautiful. My mother's side, drug addicts. They're in jail. There's just like drama. I thought, wow, it's still happening today. Who's going to pray? Who's going to trust the word of God? Who's going to keep themselves pure? Who's going to fight the urges and the sins? Who's going to keep going to church? Who's going to keep trusting the word of God? Anybody? I want to. Not been easy. I share this maybe for one person here. I was all by myself in Turkey. I was running after Cutty. She had gone back home. And suddenly I was sitting on the beaches of Turkey and there was one huge party going on with a whole lot of stuff and I wanted to get involved. I wanted to get involved in the stuff that they were doing, and it was called S-I-N. And I sat on the beach looking at the stars, and my flesh was burning with urging. And I felt the Lord say, okay, son, now we're going to see what you believe. Do you believe me? And I just like sat there, and I thought, And it was recently after I'd been saved, quite recently, a few years. I thought, Lord, I'm tempted, but please keep me, God, keep me. By His grace, He kept me. I was inches away. But God can keep you, amen? Little kids sitting somewhere, no one was watching. Everyone was far away. If it's for you, let it be. Doubt the word of God, Satan's aim. The principal attack of Eden, has God said. So God says, okay, I'm going to start again because it's falling. So God says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, He says to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. This is Genesis 12. Have you got it up? Great. And go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. I'm racing through this. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Adam left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. If you look at if you've got an ESV, you'll have a footnote. The Lord had said to Abraham. The NIV says had said. The ESV says the Lord said, but in the footnote said had said. Because the Lord had spoken to Abraham before. And so many say that Abraham's start of obedience was delayed because he had stopped in Haran on his way. Can you just put up the map quickly? I've got a basic map if it comes there. So where he sets out is you can see Iran to the right. He sets out, there's the Persian Gulf, is it? And that's Ur of the Chaldeans or Mesopotamia area in Iraq. So he was an Iraqi man. He goes up to Haran with his father and his brother and his wife. And he waits in Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey. That's a 1,000-kilometer journey or 600-mile journey, I think, is it? And then they spend 10 years there. And then he eventually, when he's 75, he gets there when he's 65, he goes with his father, and then 10 years later, he goes down to where God has called him to go, to Canaan, to leave the land. He doesn't know where he's going, but he begins to go, and then God says, leave to the place that I will show you, and that's about, a 600-kilometer journey that he goes down to. And so, does God reject him because he delayed his... No, he doesn't. You see, God calls us and God is patient, okay? We grow in faith. Faith is a journey. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, which is Ur of the Chaldeans. Before he lived in Haran, God appeared to... This is Stephen speaking in Acts 2. Before he lived in Haran, leave your country and your people and go to a land that I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, Stephen says, God sent him to this land when you are now living. Genesis 15, verse 7, I'm the Lord who brought you out, speaking to Abraham, of the Ur of the Chaldeans. So he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and he goes up to Haran. I called you out to give you this land to take possession of it. Joshua 24, verse 2. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. They were idol worshippers. So Abraham was an idol worshipper, together with his father, his brothers, and his family. And they were worshippers of other gods on the other side of the river. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. What is an idol worshiper? Idols are things we trust in other than God. Abraham had to undergo a massive mind change, heart change, spirit change because he was an indoctrinated idol worshiper. So Abraham had to take a lot of stuff out of him in cold blood, as it were. Modern day idolatry is I trust my mind and my intellect and use God when I'm in trouble. Can I repeat that? Modern day idolatry is I trust, we're all pretty well educated here, most of us. We're smart, we can think, money, education, location, where, what business, where must I live, who must I marry, got to use my brains. I trust my intellect. I trust what I've learned at university, at school, whatever. Modern day idolatry, I trust my mind and my intellect, and I use God when I'm in trouble. Christianity is when I fully trust God in all things and use my mind to worship Him. Christianity is when I trust God with all of my heart, soul, and I use my brains to worship Him. Amen? Because He says to me, okay, I want you to learn how to lead. I want you to consecrate your life. I want you to love your wife like the scriptures say. I want your wife to be a godly woman. I want your children to, so now use your, go and think about it. Go and use your brain. Go and exalt God with your mind. So this man grew in faith. He had to drop his idols. He had to lift his hands and all the idols fell out. Say, Merv, that's what he had to do. When you worship God, when you abandon all your idols, all your preconceived ideas. Funny, I was at a wedding last week and it was very interesting because a big family came from all over the world to be at this wedding. And I heard some incredible stories. And I just thought, praise God, praise God. I love you, Lord. Lord, I want to serve you. Thank you for showing me all these things, but I love you more than I've ever loved you. I want to worship you. I want to give my life. And they say, yeah, there's that pastor. And one person says to me, jeez, you've got a strong opinion, eh? You, because I did the wedding. Somebody said, you got such a strong opinion, don't you? I said, no, I don't. She said, well, you do. You said a whole lot of things. I said what the scriptures say. I only quoted the scripture. Because Jesus said, haven't you read? And I quote from what Jesus said, haven't you read? In the beginning, God made them male and female. I said, I'm not just quoting. Oh, no, no, but that's what you believe. Because other people believe different things. I said, no, I believe the scriptures, man. I love the scriptures. Well, I don't know if I agree with you. I said, I'm not asking you to, man. I'm saying to you, is that what the scriptures say? Do you think I don't want to believe some of the stuff that you believe so we can all be this happy little crazy family where men marry men and women marry women? In the beginning, He made them male and female. We want to change that. I said, I'm going to change it because the word, I better hand my badge in if I change it. Oh, I see what you're saying. I said, good, I'm glad you're listening. I said, it's not my word, it's the word of God. And I've chosen it. I've staked my life on it, amen? But I love you and I'm for you. I'll stop there. We must talk again. I said, anytime. Amen. He didn't begin as a hero. In fact, many theologians say he got lost. Amazing story. Come, son. Start a new story with you. Trust me. Everything you know, everything you've believed, everything your culture says, your father's house, your people, your brothers, your sisters, your kindred. Mesopotamia was quite a, that Ur of the Chaldeans was a hot spot. It was all the artifacts they've dug up, but it's quite an amazing spot. Abraham teaches us how to walk with God. He's called the friend of God. Chronicles 20, Isaiah, 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41, James 2. Why is he the friend of God? Hey, Lord, I'm stuck. Where are we going? Come, Abraham. Come. Come walk with me. Hey, this is hard, Lord. I like, you know, come walk with me. Friend of God. He starts out in cold blood. No examples. Alone with God. No one else walking with God. Who is this God that you're calling upon? Abraham? Abram, he's like, what are you talking about? Now he said he's going to make, what? Are you mad? Are you smoking your socks? What are you doing? Which God do you speak of? He gives you strange commands, Mr. Abraham. What are you doing leaving your family, going from the center of the world to some obscure place? By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called, I called you, Abraham, to go to a place you would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He never had a house. The only part he inherited where they put his bones. He lived in tents. He was a Bedouin. He was a pilgrim. His life was indicative of something else. He was saying there is another better. Amen. There is a better house. There is a better city. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him for the same promises. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So there's a building that's happened with the Tower of Babel. Those foundations are pride, arrogance, independence, sin, self-serving. We're going to go to the heavens. We're going to charter our own destiny. There's another city. It's got 12 foundations. It's made up of beautiful stones. It's in Revelation chapter 20, is it? 21. It's all these stones. What are those precious foundations? The precious foundations of joy, peace, patience, kindness. The foundations are the foundations that God gives us. They are different foundations. Listen, I was a business guy. I mean, I heard some things this last weekend. I just thought, that was me, man. People saying, you know, like how much money I've got. I thought, that was me. And God said, come out. Come. I'm going to change you, son. I'm going to do something else with you. I want you to serve me. I want you to leave all that. I remember thinking, yes, Lord, I thank you so much for taking me on a journey. I want that city. You see, we're enamored with cities. Who's got the tallest building? Kuala Lumpur and Dubai. And you know that today behind those tall buildings is just arrogance. We're better. We're going to build a better one. Soon they're going to have a mile-high building, and the whole world will go and bow before it. So I'll give you another city. Its foundations are Jesus. Its foundations are eternal. Yes, we love cities. We're impressed with cities. There is a city coming, the New Jerusalem. Amen? That city is an enduring city. Abraham saw that city. That's why he was a tent dweller. Leave your country, your people, your father's house, household. We got some leaving to do. You've got to leave some stuff behind, amen? This is the footsteps of the faith. I've got to go quickly here. Go to the land I will show you. It's a promised land. It's a different place. It's a new, it's an eternal story. It's a land that I will show you. Sometimes you don't know where God is taking you. We didn't know he'd bring us to Pine Town. We went to Cape Town. We thought, we're going to go to Cape Town and plant a church. And the Lord did us a little U-turn. He says, I've got Pine Town for you. I think, praise God for Pine Town. My friend said to me, hey, Nick, you know Pine Town? I said, yo, he says, you know why it's called Pine Town? I said, no, tell me why. He says, well, when people leave Durban, they start pining, so it's called Pine Town. I thought, hey, how dwarf are you, bro? No, he's not. He's so dwarf. No, I spoke to him the other day, and he said, hey, Nick, I'm sorry. I said, no, we can laugh about it. But I tell you, it affected me. Cape Town, bro. I love Cape Town. My daughter's there. We might go and live in Cape Town. We might go and live in America. I don't know. It's where God leads us. It's where God leads you. Don't lead yourself. Don't look at the news. Don't read some money web article and think, I'm going to get you. Just say, Lord, Abraham, where you want me? Not where do I want to go. That's not the kingdom. That's the world. Amen. The world is buying here, going there, doing this. You just easy. I'm going to go and invest. Just easy. Amen. I'll leave that one. That's a big one. We will. Genesis 11. Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation. I will show you the land. The great nation means I will give you descendants. I will give you spiritual descendants. And I will bless you. Gee, you'll bless me. Guys, the blessing of God. I look at my marriage and I just think, hey, I love Cutty. Eh? I love Cutty. Where are you? There she is. If you take her away from me, I'm in deep trouble. You just put a bullet in my head too. I love her. I don't understand that he says become so, and then one of us is going to go. Hope I go first. Why? Love your wife like Christ loves the church. Am I this great husband? No, I don't believe I am this great husband. But man, I love her. I think about her every minute of the day. I love her. Why? It's a mystery. Man, we can irritate each other. Cutty, where are you, Cutty? Shh, just give me some space. But we love each other. We're very different. But the kingdom of God has come into our hearts. It's a mystery, isn't it? I will bless you. I'm just using just marriage. I will make your name great. You see, even in Christian circles, like, have you seen this guy's churches? This, have you seen that guy? That guy's written 40 books. How many books have you written? But bad. How many people in your church? Whoa, how many nations? Let God sort the names out. Let God do all that. We don't have to pronk. I'll make your name great. Your name great will be have something to do with a messianic story. It's not about, what's Abraham's surname? And you will be a blessing. I want you to be a blessing, Abraham. Nick, I want you to be a blessing. Guys, are you a blessing? Well, I don't know. Be a blessing. Well, buy some food. Come. Do something. Be a bless. Hold God and hold somebody. If you hold God and you hold his hand and you touch somebody, there's like power comes through you. Money, prophecy, opportunities, good words, kindness. If you let go of God, you're going to get hold of something else. And I tell you that other stuff's not good. But get a hold. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. It's such a simple story. Take a hold of God's hand and then go and grab somebody else's. Just touch them. Have I always been a blessing? No, but I want to be a blessing. Nice to see you. I have to get granite for my kitchen, big story. So I went somewhere yesterday, and whenever it was, and I said, I need a piece of granite. And everyone said, no, you won't find it. Until a lady, she said, I'll help you. I said, check this angel. I went past four ladies, and I went straight to her, and I said, yes, I want to deal with you, madam. She said, I'm sure we can help you. Come with me. Went into the yard. We looked for a piece. And eventually we couldn't find a piece. I said, madam, thank you for trying. Thank you for moving the granite. Thank you for trying. I like that lady. Because she was enthusiastic. My heart leapt. Are you a blessing? I will bless those who bless you on this journey. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Anti-Semitism is a very dangerous thing. I know there's big drama in Israel. I know. I know young people. I know universities. I know. Be careful to say death to Israel. It's not wise. It's not wise. Abraham, father of the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesus from the tribe. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, ultimately through Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And announcing the gospel in advance to Abraham, as a gospel, Abraham, of the Chaldeans, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Brothers and sisters, you can worship like an angel. You've got to have faith. You can give all your money, but you've got to say, Lord, I want to learn how to walk with you. All of us will go on some Abrahamic journey. I will bless you. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's us. We are the stars that are shining. Abraham, we're here. Seated here. We are the sands of the seashore. We are the stars. That we are the descendants of faith. We are not the descendants of the law. We are not law keepers. We are men and women of faith. We believe the word of God. That's why I'm fighting Sunday in, Sunday out. I didn't even know last Saturday at a wedding I was fighting for the word of God. People were coming with all sorts of reactions. I was saying to the prayer meeting, people were like reacting to me. And I thought, my relatives. And then there was one lady, I know, she comes and she says, she starts weeping, big tears, just nonstop, proper crying, not... I'm thinking, what's happening here? And she says, thank you. She said, I've never heard a sermon like that. I said, that wasn't such a basic sermon. on marriage. What? Like, it ministered to my deep in my soul. Who are you? I'm married and I've got four children. Where do you live? I live in Betty's Bay. Sweeping. And I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for believing. Thank you for somebody stand up and speak the word. Well, I don't know if I'm going to come to your church. I'm not trying to get you to church. I'm trying to get you to believe the word of God. That's what Abraham did. He believed what God said. Amen? So he leaves and he goes, and it's beautiful, isn't it? Why are you laughing, Mike and Chris? The promises, Romans chapter 4. You see, please get to know the story of Abraham. The promises that come by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. All Abraham did before circumcision, before the covenant, before anything, he just said, okay, Lord, I'll come. Okay, Lord, I don't know who you are, but I'll come. He becomes the friend of God. He makes some oopsies, we know that. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Guys, let God bless your business. Let God bless your finances. Let God bless your children. Let God bless your marriage. Let God bless your church. Let God bless your broken family that's got alcoholism and adultery and drugs. Let him bless that. How? Believe God. Intercede for your family. Some of you need to fast and pray for your family. You need to go on a walk with God. You need to leave the family or the chaining. You're not going anywhere. I'm going. I'm leaving. I have to leave so that God can do something. But I'm going to pray. Because Abraham leaves, but he redeems through his faith. Amen? And some of us need to say, listen, I'm going to stand in the gap here. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. And so we're the children of Abraham. They say that Abraham has impacted all the monotheistic religions, Christianity, or Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Abraham's the father. They say that half the world's population has been impacted, historians write, by Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Ibrahim, the Islamic nation call him, is the second most referenced person in the Quran. He is presented as a sort of primal Muslim. Ishmael. You see, Abraham was so blessed that even though the oopsie with Hagar and Ishmael, still that boy gets blessed. And when you go to the Middle East, you think, whoa, you talk about blessing. I mean, those oaks don't play around. They walk on oil. And they do have a blessing. We may not like that, but they are from the descendants of Abraham. And God says, I will make you into a great nation. You'll be a wild donkey of a man. You'll be fighting each other. But I will bless you and I will make you into a great nation. And Ishmael has 12 boys, 12 sons. That's a whole other story. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. He messed up on several things because God swore by himself he was the Redeemer, not Abraham. So God says, I'm come with me. And even though Abraham's like a tail, he makes some mistakes. God says, no, it's not about you, Abraham. It's about me. Stay with me. And so he keeps coming back. He keeps following. Amen. Fingertip facts concerning his life. Keeps on building an altar to the Lord. And he, what does the word say? You've heard me say it 1,000 times. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. He gets to Bethel. He gets some stones. He says, the Lord spoke to me. He's going to give me a son. And he says, and Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He didn't have the fancy sort of band here. He just said, can you hear that, guys? He's, Lord, I call upon your name. Lord, I call upon your name. For my family, Lord, I call upon your name. Lord, I'm sick. My body's sick. I got a cancer. I call upon your name. Let me bring you glory. Lord, I'm depressed. I call upon your name. Lord, I'm slipping and sliding. Lord, you gave me a promise I haven't seen fulfilled. Lord, I just call upon your name. You know that promise you gave me? You know the thing that's burning in my heart? Lord, I call upon your name. Lord, the church is hurting. I call upon your name. Lord, the nation is hurting. I call upon your name. What keeps South Africa going right now? There are many prayers in this broken air. There are many prayers. This guy's got such a beautiful wife that the kings want to dulla him because she's so beautiful. If you see a cool chick, you just dulla the husband. Chaka! So Abraham says, no, she's my sister, which she is, but also the wife. Imagine being so beautiful at 65 that the king wants you. There's some auntie this, eh? Hey, Kachi. This is some babe. At 65, the husband's saying, take her to preserve my life. And the kings are saying, no, I want this girl. The king can choose the prettiest, tightest babe out. But they want Sarah. What is it? In fact, Abimelech, something like she's already now another, maybe she's 70, 80, some changed. He wants her too. 90. See, got some theologians in the front here. I mean, how can you, a 90-year-old? How's that for a story? I put my wife away, she's old now. No, it's an inner beauty. But she must have been outwardly beautiful. Just anecdotal part, just. She says, have Hagar. Abraham says, that's like a cool idea. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. I will give you a son. Sarah, husbands, passive husbands. When your wife makes a great suggestion that's not the will of God, man up. Man up. Husbands, you're the head of your household. You're the head of your wife. Sometimes God will speak to you, not to your wife. And your wife will be saying, left, right. And God is waiting for you to say, straight on, girl. I love you. Can I wash your feet? Can I be kinder to you? But we're not going there. Take Hagar and vamus. Don't bring her here because I am tempted to be with Hagar. And as soon as Hagar conceives, Sarah goes nuts. Get this woman away from me. Gets all insecure. Who's at fault? You can blame Sarah, but come on, the Abrahams in the house. Come on. You're watching your wife have a dancing with the devil around a tree, but you're like, hey, it's fine. It's not fine. Did God not say, and right now we're fighting some massive battles about what the Word of God says. Oh, he's a beautiful man, this Abraham. Makes some mistakes. He does it twice with his wife, that she's my sister. He's delayed, but he grows in faith and grows in faith. Genesis 22, I'll land with this. I mean, how do you even do this in 35 minutes or 40 minutes? Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. This boy, Isaac's born. He's a teenager. This is joy of joys. This is son of sons. This is Isaac. This is the forerunner. This is the type of Jesus. This is the promise. This is the one. Barren, broken, forgotten, mistakes, division in the family. Boys are born. Joy, laughter, rejoicing. Here I am, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Underline, what do you love so much? And go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I will tell you about early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took him, one of his servants with him, son Isaac, when he had cuts enough wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had told him. As I'm reading it, brothers and sisters, I trust you will go and read the story. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here in case I've learned my lesson. Don't come with us. Lot came. He shouldn't have come, perhaps. He didn't tell him to bring Lot. Lot caused lots of trouble. He had to intercede for Lot. I stay here. Oh, the boy, and go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. There's the cross on his back, Jesus. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. God, Abraham, a typology of God, a metaphor of God. He carries the knife that will see the one executed and the fire. Go and figure what the fire is. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Papa, Abba. Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Everyone answered, God himself will provide. The lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went up the mountain. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. It's a big story, guys. It's a big story. He bound his son Isaac. Can you imagine him binding him? I don't know what he bound him with. Leather straps, ropes, reeds. And laid him on the altar. Picked him up and put him on the altar. On top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife, ready to slay his son. Which the father would do to his son. He would slay him. But the angel of the Lord called out to him, Abraham, Abraham, friend of God. He's a loving God. He's a personal God. He's not a distant God. Here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not take anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there before him, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He took him and offered him. I close with a personal thought that somebody wrote about Abraham. How Abraham could have reflected on his life. I still miss Sarah. Let's see how long it's been. She dies, I think he's 125, and he marries another. He has six sons. But this is what somebody wrote. I still miss Sarah. Let's see how long it's been since she's gone. I was 137 when she died at age 127. On my next birthday, I'll be 175. It's now 40 years on. That's a long time to be separated from somebody you love. I can still vividly remember when she and I packed up and left Ur of the Chaldeans a century ago. What a handsome couple we were back then. Of course, all our friends and relatives thought we were crazy. They told us it was bad enough to leave the comfort and safety of the city life. But to head out for an unknown land at the command of some invisible God, well, that was sheer insanity. I wonder how Ishmael is doing these days. As I remember, he'll be 88 on his next birthday. The last reports I heard is that he had married an Egyptian girl and had fathered 12 sons. That's good. I hope the best for him. My heart still grieves when I think back on those events which made it necessary for us to go our separate ways. Talking about Ishmael and Hagar. Keturah, which is his next wife, has been a good wife to me. Certainly a fruitful one, giving birth to six healthy boys. But it is Isaac, of course. The heir of the covenant. Our miracle boy, who is the source of my joy and comfort. Again, my thoughts turn to Sarah. So much has happened since leaving Ur. God's righteousness has been imputed to the both of us. Her barren womb bore us, our beloved Isaac. Each of our names has been changed for the good. From our seed, the Messiah himself will someday come. No, old girl, our friends, not us, were wrong. You probably did, on occasion, miss the comfort and safety of the big city that we came from. And I know I still do at times. But do not worry, beloved daughter of the covenant. For we will both look for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Can you stand, please?